And let's pray now as we turn to God's word together. Loving Father, we do pray that as we come before your word together this evening, that you would help us to listen to all that you have to say to us and to put it into practice in our own lives. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we've been working our way through Exodus in these evening services. It's so nice to have a lovely crowd from the Street Angels here and any other kind of guests as well. We've been kind of working through. We've got to Exodus chapter 24, and it would be a great help if you could turn that up in your Bibles now. It's on page number 82, and we'll be following it through together, and it would help if you were able to do that with me as we go. So that's on page 82. Great, and as we start, allow me to indulge some of my happiest memories. So one of my happiest memories, Christmas dinner time, and this is family growing up, and there we are around the table, and there's my dad just generally being dad. There's my mum laughing at everything that anybody says, irrespective of whether it's funny. Don't know if that's just a mum thing or whether it's just a my mum thing. There's my uncle, who's always asleep. He's a vicar, so by Christmas afternoon, he's out for the count. There's my little brother setting fire to everything he possibly can. And it's just great, isn't it? Family Christmas lunch. It's one of the kind of happiest memories that I have. Here's another one. This is New Year dinner with friends of mine. It had been a stressful few days. I had proposed to Lucy, my wife, a few days earlier. Instead of the kind of 30 seconds I hoped it would take for her to say yes, it took 3 days, not entirely to plan, but on New Year's Eve she said yes. And as it happened, we had a whole load of friends over, and there we all are enjoying dinner together, and we're celebrating, and we go off and watch the fireworks, and it's fantastic. Nowadays, another kind of very happy memory is just the kind of normal thing of when I get an evening off and Lucy, my wife, and I are just able to go out, the two of us, and actually enjoy a meal together. And it doesn't happen all that often, but when it does, it's really precious time. And again, a really happy, happy memory for me. Now, a few things that all those have in common for the observant among us. They all involve food, and if that's just me, they all involve friendship as well. And actually, the two go hand in hand, don't they? Eating with others isn't just about refueling, it's about relationships. Friendships are forged over food very often. Eating together is an expression of friendship. And if that's the case today, it was even more the case in biblical culture, particularly in the Old Testament and actually also in the New Testament. And isn't close friendship just the most wonderful thing? You know, when you're talking to someone who's a really good friend, and there's that security, and you can just relax and be yourself. There's a real joy, isn't there? You can just kind of laugh at anything. And there's that kind of deep understanding whereby you can actually share stuff with each other that's important and that matters to you. It's a wonderful thing, but as wonderful as human friendship is, the Bible holds out an even more wonderful possibility, which is friendship with God. And in the middle of Exodus 24, we get a wonderful glimpse of it. Did you spot it as we read through? Have a look at verse 9 with me. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and drank. There's a kind of astonishment in the text there. God did not raise his hand. They saw God. They ate and drank. Now this is the God, as we've seen in Exodus, of terrifying holiness, blazing fire. Been reminded of that only in this passage. Such is his purity that our purest actions as humans look like filthy rags to him. And yet here is a delegation of Israelite leaders sitting down for a meal with God, an expression of intimate friendship. Just imagine it, experiencing that security and joy and understanding that we have in the best of our human friendships with God himself. Well, that's the possibility that this text holds out for us today. A possibility, actually, the whole Bible holds out to us. And that's what we're going to be examining together as we look at this chapter. And we've got three headings to kind of help navigate our way. And I don't know if they're going to come up. If they do, that's great. The first is this: how to become friends with God. How to become friends with God. Now, this meal at the center of this chapter really is the heart of this little section of Exodus. You see, before it happens, in verse 1 and 2, we're told all about it. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, the 70 elders, you are to worship at a distance. Moses alone is to approach the Lord, the others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. And then there's a gap before we actually get to that meal that we've just talked about. Why the gap? Well, because before it can happen, there is something crucial that needs to take place. A couple of weeks ago, we were thinking about the privilege of God's invitation to us to enjoy a relationship. It's called the covenant in Exodus. And after God's rescue through the sea, he brings the people to the Mount Sinai. And he has this kind of deal. He says, look, do you want to be my people? And we've seen for the last few weeks how he's kind of laid out what it looks like for them. And that's the Ten Commandments. We had various other laws last week as well. And now we get to chapter 24, and it's the people's turn to respond to everything that God has said, the offer, if you like, that he's made. Do you see that in verse 3 of chapter 24? Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws. They responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. It's a bit like an in-out referendum. This is the Lord's offer. Do you want in? And all of them with one voice, yes, we want in. This sounds like a wonderful relationship. We want in. And God then confirms this covenant relationship. And he does so with a ceremony that encapsulates how it is possible for the people to have this friendship at all. And central to it is the Book of the Covenant and the Blood of the Covenant. We may even have those on the screen as well, the Book and the Blood. And as I read from verse 4 to 8, see if you can spot how those things are kind of weaved together in these verses. I'll read from verse 4. Follow along with me. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the Book of the Covenant and read it to the people. They responded, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. So twice Moses goes through everything that God had said, and then twice he sprinkles blood from these sacrifices, once on the altar and then once on the people. What does it all mean? Well, the Book of the Covenant, let's think about that. Well, we've kind of gone through that in the last few weeks. Got the Ten Commandments, all these various other kind of laws and rules for how the Israelite people were to kind of conduct themselves as God's people. And it's interesting that that is important enough that it had to be read twice to the people. You know, sometimes you download a new bit of software on your phone or your computer and you get that box where it says, I've read all of the terms and conditions. And you have to scroll through about 5,000 miles worth of terms and conditions. Now, has anyone actually ever read that before ticking, I have read that? Okay, I never have. I don't know. It's just too much stuff to get through. And you think, well, this isn't really going to have a big impact on my life. So why would I? If, on the other hand, you get a new job and your boss presents you with a contract saying, this is what it's going to mean for you to work in this place, I think you're going to read that with quite a lot of attention and make sure what you're signing is actually something you agree with. Now, when it comes to this Book of the Covenant, it's as important as the second of those. Okay, this is going to have a huge impact on the people's life as they kind of live in relationship with God. It's really important that they understand what it's going to involve. That's why the Book of the Covenant is so central to this friendship that God is inviting the people into. You see, God has always made his will known by speaking. He speaks his promises. He speaks his plans. He speaks his invitation to become a special people. He speaks the blueprints, if you like, for living that relationship out. If you don't have any Book of the Covenant, there's no word from God, no idea what he's like, no idea what he asks of his people. And actually, for Christian believers, wonderfully, that Book of the Covenant has expanded as God has made more and more of himself known. All that he did through Jesus, perfectly recorded us for now. If you like, in the Bible, we've got a complete edition. And at the heart of this friendship with God is this Book of the Covenant, this invitation, this spoken invitation to a relationship, a friendship with God. So that's the Book of the Covenant. But secondly, and just as importantly, there's the blood of the covenant. And you can't miss it, can you? You have the altar set up in verse 4, the animals killed, that the blood is poured out. We're told that they're burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but the emphasis of both is on the blood. Did you notice that? Verse 8, just have a look. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Now put yourself in the shoes of an Israelite. When was the last time that you had seen blood shed like this? 3 months before, as you had to kill a lamb as a family and take some of its blood, and do you remember painting it on the doorframe? That lamb dying, as it were, in the place of the firstborn son. And now as blood is poured out again, it's a massive reminder that the Israelites are a people who have been purchased by God through blood, an animal dying in their place. And the blood is sprinkled on them. I mean, imagine, it's gross, isn't it? I mean, blood sprinkled on you. It's not going to be good for the washing that week, is it? But why? To show them that actually this is something everybody needs, the whole people. And of course, in time, it would be Jesus who shed his blood. And he would say, this is the blood of the new covenant. He is the substitute we need. He is the one who will bear our sin for us, face God's wrath at our rejection of him. So how do you become friends with God? Well, the Book of the Covenant and the blood of the covenant. At the Book of the Covenant, God's word inviting us into relationship. The blood of the covenant, God's provision for the people's sin to make that relationship possible. And you know, only after we've got the Book of the Covenant and the blood of the covenant do we get the feast and the friendship. That comes in verse 9. Now, all of this is pointing forwards to Jesus, who reveals God perfectly, pours out his blood for us. And that is how, you see, we can be friends with God. It's not a simple thing to be friends with the creator of the universe. It's not just like, you know, add him on Facebook and job done. He's my friend. Now, lots of people seem to think it is an easy thing to have a relationship with God. You get people talking in like a new agey way, saying, yeah, you know, I talk to God all the time. God's okay with me. We chat together. But actually, it's always on our terms. Yeah, I can talk to God if I want to. The only way to have a relationship with God, though, is on his terms. He's the creator. Of course it is. And God has made his terms very, very clear here. You cannot have a relationship with God, a friendship with him, apart from the Book of the Covenant and the blood of the covenant. Apart from the Bible, where God makes himself known, and the blood of Jesus, where he brings us back and pays for our sin. So if we're not a Christian here today, well, the only way you can have that friendship is through Jesus. So keep getting to know him. And it's also why those of us who are Christians, well, Christians have always been people of the book and the blood, poring over the Bible as the place where God has wonderfully revealed himself, and always remembering the blood of Jesus, which he wonderfully poured out for our sin, making that friendship with God possible. So how to become friends with God? The book of the covenant and the blood of the covenant. Secondly, though, what is it like to be friends with God? What is it like to be friends with God? Let's have a look again at verses 9 to 11, where we started. Verse 9, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders. They saw God and they ate and drank. It's an amazing little picture. They saw God. They ate and drank. It's a sign of friendship. After this covenant has been agreed, they can now enjoy this friendship. But some of the details about God are a little hazy, aren't they? The focus isn't so much on God, it's more on the pavement under his feet. Yes, they saw God in some sense, but still God was God. They didn't behold all of his majesty. Only later on in Exodus we say, if you see all there is to see of God, well, you can't live. They get a glimpse, if you like. And it seems at this stage as well, it's just a limited few people, the 70 elders, and actually only Moses who gets really intimate kind of connection with God. The people are still at a distance. And it's a reminder that actually friendship with God isn't like being mates with Dave or enjoying an afternoon shopping with your girlfriends. For those of us who've been Christians for a while, I guess perhaps we're familiar with the idea of a friendship with God. It's quite easy for us to lose sight of just how extraordinary it is. The one who spun the galaxies into existence. God is God, and we get a glimpse of that here. Now, at this point, it's just the 70 elders who get this kind of taster of this friendship with God. But God's plan is much bigger than that, and we saw that in chapter 25. Do you see verse 8? Chapter 25, verse 8, have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. That's where God is heading with this. He's rescued the people for relationship. And so this little taster that the 70 elders get, it's going to be opened up much more broadly for everyone. And actually, now that Jesus has come, for those who trust in him, we have God's Spirit in our hearts so we can actually enjoy, all of us, this relationship, this friendship with God. And yet, God is still God. And we must remember the extraordinary thing to be called his friends. When Jesus returns, of course, what we know by the Spirit a little bit will eventually become a face-to-face friendship. And you know that friendship is how that friendship is described in Revelation? As a wedding feast. So what we see here in Exodus 24, just a small picture of the ultimate thing when Jesus returns and brings us to glory with him. And we'll actually see God and enjoy the most intimate of relationships and the most glorious feast as we enjoy that relationship with him. That's what it's like to be friends with God. Finally, as we finish, how to enjoy friendship with God. You see, through Jesus, God offers us a friendship. But let me ask you, if you're a Christian, do you enjoy that friendship that God has offered you? You see, it was always intended to be an experienced reality, not a kind of theoretical idea. If you like, it's a difference between looking at a photo of your family and saying, that's my family, and then actually being around the dinner table with them and talking with them and experiencing the kind of closeness of relationship with them. Some of us here who live abroad will know that difference very well. Or perhaps you're on Facebook and you're looking through the pictures of your mates on holiday and you think, oh, that looks like a great holiday. But how different is that to actually being on the holiday and enjoy chatting to people and the laughs and having a great time? Well, let me ask a question. Perhaps you say, oh, yes, I have a relationship with God, but are you enjoying it? Is it like a photo that you kind of look at? Or is it a lived out, experienced reality in your life? Because that's the kind of friendship that God invites us to. So the question is, how? How can you turn a theory into a reality? Well, a couple of pointers in this passage for us as we finish. The first is this: resolve to obey God fully. So we're on our third point now, and I think we've got a little sub-point on the headings as well. No, we don't. Okay. Well, first, you can remember this one. Resolve to obey God fully. Have a look at verse 3. We actually have it twice. Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, and they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." And then again in verse 7, he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Now, if we know the rest of the story, we'll realize actually the people of Israel totally failed on this. But at this point, I think they really mean it. They really want to obey because they realize that's the path of blessing. That's the path of enjoying this friendship with God. Now, wonderfully, for Christian believers, we have God's Spirit in our hearts actually enabling us to go the Lord's way. And that means that we really can obey what God says. And we really should, because it's the path to not just knowing a friend, but actually enjoying a friendship. Now, disobedience doesn't remove God's friendship. Wonderfully, that's by grace. And we get forgiven for everything. It's a wonderful truth of the Christian faith. But disobedience does remove the enjoyment and experience of that friendship. You see, half-hearted, compromised Christians are almost always miserable Christians. And say, perhaps, God, you know, God says, be generous. And so you give a little, but not too much. God says, commit to each other with great love. So you come to church just when you can fit it in. God says, save my wonderful gift of sex for marriage. So we go as far as we possibly can, resenting God all the way. God says, throw your whole life into loving me and serving me. And so we let ourselves get so busy and stressed at work that we simply don't have time to even think about God. And you know the result of that? Little joy, little drive in our Christian lives. We come to church, but God seems distant. And that is simply because you are not obeying him wholeheartedly. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I say. And when we do throw ourselves into lives of wholehearted obedience, what joy. You will never find a Christian who is obeying God wholeheartedly who regrets it. It is always the path of joy. And it's a path to enjoying the friendship that we have been given through Jesus. So if you are a Christian here, but don't really enjoy a friendship with God, well, could this be why, I wonder? Secondly, though, as we finish, we resolve to obey God fully. We must also resolve to draw near to God daily. And this is just a few thoughts from Hebrews 10, which we had read, which is kind of reflecting on all this stuff that we've been thinking about in Exodus. No need to turn to it. It's Hebrews 10, verse 19. But listen in. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, talking about the presence of God there, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, and here's the key thing, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience It's amazing. The blood of Jesus has brought us access into this friendship with the God of the universe. We don't have to have any guilt getting in the way. He's paid for all of our sins. But friends, we do have to draw near to him if we're going to enjoy that friendship. And there's no shortcut to doing that than taking time to do that in prayer. We need to do that every single day. Here's what Tim Keller said about prayer. What is prayer then, in its fullest sense? Prayer is continuing a conversation that God has started through his word and grace, which eventually becomes a full encounter with him. This is how we draw near to God. We can do so confidently if we're trusting in Jesus, and we must do so consistently. You know, friendships thrive, don't they, with time, and they die with neglect. The great sadness, I feel, is that often we find ourselves too busy or too preoccupied, and we end up actually missing out on the intimacy of a friendship with God that he would have us enjoy. The greatest thing going in this life, and we pass up on it because we can't find the time. Murray McChaney was a famous Scottish minister. He said this about fellow ministers: a minister may fill his pews, his communion roll, the mouths of the public, but what that minister is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is and no more. And that equally applies to all of us, actually. What a Christian is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is and no more. Friends, that's how we draw near to God, day by day. And it's worth saying, if you're sitting there thinking, you know, I just don't even know how to pray like that, well, do come and talk to me, talk to one of the ministry's team here. We'd love to help you grow in this whole area of the Christian life. Well, friendship with God, what an offer. I wonder if next time you're sitting around for dinner with some close friends or family, I wonder if you could just cast your mind to this idea that that is the kind of friendship that the God of the universe is inviting us to enjoy. Through the precious blood of Jesus, the security, joy, love, and peace. Exodus has shown us that God will go to the greatest lengths to bring a people to himself. Why? Well, so that they might enjoy friendship with him. And as we close, let me just finish with a verse from a hymn we've just sung. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And I'm going to finish now with a prayer. Loving God, it's an extraordinary thing to have the offer of a friendship with you. And Lord, we confess that often it's a friendship that we, as Christians, know that we have in theory, yet fail to prioritize, fail to really enjoy. And yet we thank you that through the blood of Jesus, through the book of the covenant, this great offer has been made. And we do pray that you give us the grace and the faith to live this out, and to enjoy this relationship, this friendship with you, and to be your distinctive people holding this wonderful hope out to the world around us. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.